All right. Here's what I'm going to do tonight. If you've been attending Emmanuel for any length of time, you know that I say all the time, you do not believe what you believe because someone told you to believe it. Churches are historically notorious for telling their people, you must believe this or else. That doesn't happen at Emmanuel. You have heard Ted and I, for example, take two opposite views on a particular subject and teach both views on a Wednesday night and tell you, you go to Scripture, make up your own mind as directed by the Holy Spirit. We are not a cult. Cults tell people what to believe. We present what we believe, the reasons for it, and then say, follow the Spirit's leadership in making your decision. This is precisely what the Apostle Paul did. When he preached in a little community called Berea, he commended the followers of Jesus there by saying, when they heard me speak, they searched it out for themselves to see whether or not it was consistent with the Word of God, meaning the Old Testament. And they didn't receive it just because Paul said it. So, we've been looking at a difficult subject this spring. I have tried to show you my understanding of Scripture regarding eternal reward. And it is the opposite of what you will mostly hear in churches. Churches will tell you that as a follower of Jesus, when you die, as Bruce died this afternoon at 4:04, and he's raised from the dead and stands before his Creator, he will be rewarded based upon how many good works he's done in this life. And rewards will vary according to how good of a person Bruce was, you were, and so on. I've tried to show you that I do not believe Scripture at any point, in any place, teaches that. I have tried to convince you that the Bible says you are a co-heir of Jesus Christ. And because Jesus was rewarded for full and perfect obedience with all of the rewards that anyone can imagine God gives those who are obedient, because he had it all, you're a co-heir, and you too have it all, not because of your obedience, but because of his. So when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, no matter your past, no matter your mistakes, no matter your screw-ups, you are rewarded for eternity based upon the obedience of Christ. And we're all rewarded the same. However, those who are apart from Christ, according to Scripture, are punished differently. So that, according to the teaching of the Bible, punishments vary, but reward is the same. Okay? Now, before I show you some very significant Christians who disagree with me and give you the verses that they use as to why they believe in various rewards and then show you why I think they're wrong, let me give you the basis for why I believe when you die, you will be rewarded by God with all the rewards Jesus earned for his full obedience. All right? Now, I'll give you a little teaser. If you can comprehend what I'm about to say in the next 5 minutes, and it's not in your notes, it's not going to be on the slides, this is a freebie. If you can comprehend what I'm about to say, it will transform your life. Okay? Enough of a teaser. In the Old Testament, there was a nation that was central to everything written. What was that nation? Somebody help me out. Israel. From Genesis through Malachi, the 39 books of the Old Testament, Israel's in every book. They were the center of the Old Testament, what we know as the Old Covenant. Now, somebody help me out, speak. What was it that God did for Israel at Mount Sinai? He gave them the law. He gave them the law. Now, this was a blessing because when he gave the law to the nation of Israel, he said, "You among all the nations I have chosen to be my people." And he gave to them his law and said, "All of these commandments, all of these injunctions, all of these statutes that I give you, obey them. Do them and be blessed. Do them and live." Leviticus 18, verse 5. I'm quoting there. Israel receives the law from Moses. That's why it's called the Mosaic Law. But it's really God's law. And all of the nation of Israel says, "All this we will do." All of it. By the way, I'm quoting what they actually said. And if you want the verse where they said it, it was Exodus 19, verse 8, when the law was given. They said, all this we will do. And help me out now. If they obeyed the law of God, they would be what? Very good. You're listening. They would be blessed because they were obedient. They would live. They would live fully. The Old Testament is a history of failure. Failure for the nation of Israel. They failed in keeping the law. Oh. But here's the good news. God designed the nation of Israel to be a picture of His Son. For you see, in the Old Testament, if you got a pen, write this verse down. In the Old Testament, God says, Exodus chapter 4, verse 22, "Israel is my firstborn son." Whoa, wait a minute. Israel is my firstborn son? What does that mean? Israel, who's he talking about? Well, the nation of Israel. But watch now. The nation of Israel is a picture of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Let me show you this. Israel, the name Israel, representing a nation, was born in the land of Canaan. In fact, Jacob, remember his name? Jacob had 12 sons. He had an encounter with God, and God changed his name to what? Israel. The 12 sons of Israel became what? The 12 tribes of Israel. The nation of Israel was born in the land of Canaan. Oh, but in their beginning years, where did they live? Egypt. Egypt. You know the story. Famine came. They went down to Egypt. Hey, wait. Where was Jesus born? The firstborn, only begotten Son of God. Israel is my firstborn son. Where was Jesus? He's born in Canaan. Where did he spend his early years? Anybody? Egypt. He went down south to Egypt. Hey, when Israel, the nation of Israel, left Egypt, they came back to the land of Canaan. They crossed what river? The Jordan River. Now, I tell you what, if you get this, you're going to get the golden apple. Anybody know where they crossed the Jordan River at? The nation of Israel coming in the land of Canaan? It's just north of Jericho, because the first battle was the Battle of Jericho. But let me give you the name of the city. Beth Araba. All right. Oh, when Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River, anybody know where Jesus was baptized? Beth Araba. Oh, whoa. Hey, when Israel came into Canaan, they worshiped God. through seven what? What are they called? Seven festivals. What's another name for festivals? Very good. Feast. What's another name for festivals and feasts? You read about these in Leviticus and so on. What's another name? Holy days. By the way, in English, what is holy day? Holiday. The seven holidays of the nation of Israel were the seven feasts. That's how they worshiped God. Three times a year they had to go to Jerusalem, and they worshiped God through the festivals. Oh, wait. What about Jesus? He was born during the Festival of Tabernacles. He died, Festival of Passover. He rose from the grave, the Festival of the Waving of the Sheaf Fruits. His Spirit came and indwelt His followers, the Festival of Pentecost. You go on and on. Jesus fulfilled the law of the festivals. Oh, okay. Let's go on. The Jews built a temple. They built a temple to glorify God. Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, the Israel of God, is building a temple. Who's His temple? You. Me. Know ye not that ye are the temple of the living God? So now watch. Israel failed the law. Jesus fulfilled the law. If you fail the law, what happens? You're judged, right? There's dismay. You fail God. If you fulfill the law, what happens? You're blessed. You're rewarded. Honor your father and your mother that your days may be long upon the earth. All the laws in the Old Testament are conditional. You do this and you will be blessed. You do this. Israel failed. God's Son, the true Israel, didn't fail. Now, what does that mean? Listen to the argument of the Apostle Paul, Philippians chapter 3. Whatever was to my profit in being a Jew, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, a scribe of the law, whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss. By the way, in the King James Version, I think it is the word dung. By the way, forgive me now, ladies, literally it's the word crap. Don't be offended. Whatever was to my profit in being a Jew, prescribing to the law, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, remember Paul was zealous for the law, right? I now consider it dung that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from my obedience to any law, but a righteousness that comes from God and is found by what? Faith in the Son of God. That's the basis for why I'm saying you are rewarded for the obedience of Jesus Christ. He fulfilled the law every jot and tittle. And now all of God's blessings are yours in Him. One final thing before we go to the lesson here, and I try to beat up what I just told you by what other people say. I want you to turn in your Bibles to an incredible verse of Scripture. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. This is the transformative truth for your life. And by the way, if you ever get a hold of this, you will never ever again go to a church that doesn't teach this. Because once you taste of grace, you will never go back. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20. Look at this. Memorize this. For as many as are the promises of God in Christ, they are yes. Therefore also, through Christ, is our amen to the glory of God through us. Guys, what I'm trying to say to you is this. Every promise of God is yours in Christ. It is yes. Are you going to be blessed by God? Yes. Why? Because of Christ. Will every need that you have be provided for by God? Yes. Why? Because of Christ. All the promises of God are yes in Christ. This is why the old devil comes to you and tries to convince you that the blessing and the favor and the mercy and the grace of God is dependent upon your conduct. Because if he can ever think that the favor of God is based upon you being good, he'll keep you from being great. Because if you ever come to the place of knowing who you are in Christ, you'll know yourself as great. Now, that's the basis for eternal reward. All right. And by the way, you got a little preview of what I'm talking about on Sunday. So you can either stay home or come and let it sink in a little bit more. The case for unequal reward. I want you to take the appendix. Appendix number 5. And I'm going to give you some quotes of some men that I've read, that I've listened to, that I've admired. And they disagree with what I've just told you. And it's okay. They love the Lord. They're astute Bible believers. John MacArthur, there will be varying degrees of reward in heaven. That shouldn't surprise us. There are varying degrees of giftedness even here on earth. I disagree with John MacArthur. R.C. Sproul, there are degrees of reward that are given in heaven. I'm surprised that this answer surprises so many people. I think there's a reason Christians are shocked when I say there are various levels of heaven, as well as gradations of severity of punishment in hell. In my opinion, at least R.C. Sproul gets the second part right. Charles Stanley, the kingdom of God will not be the same for all believers. Let me put it another way. Some believers will have rewards for their earthly faithfulness, others will not. Some will reign with Christ, others will not. Some will be rich in the kingdom, others will be poor. Some will be given true riches, others will not. Some will be given heavenly treasures of their own, others will not. Totally contrary to what I'm teaching you. Now, let me give you this last quote, a simple tweak of a long-held doctrine of eternal rewards. This is a quote from a guy by the name of Ken Emilio. Listen to what he says. There are many sobering passages in the New Testament which warn believers that if they do not remain faithful, they will suffer consequences both in this lifetime and when they appear before Christ at His judgment seat. That's Ken Emilio. This is my response to Ken, and I've tweaked it. Now, think with me, because I'm in agreement with him on a few things, but on a couple of things, he's way off. This is my tweak. I've taken his exact words and only changed 4. But it changes the entire meaning. There are many sobering passages in the New Testament and Old Testament which warn, cross out believers, the lost, that if they do not, cross out, remain faithful, obey God, they will suffer consequences both in this lifetime and when they appear before Christ at His judgment. Changes the entire meaning. Now that's what I believe the New Testament teaches. This is why in Corinthians, Paul says to those who follow Jesus in Corinth, you are an ambassador of Christ. You go out and you tell the city that judgment is coming. And you let them experience the fear of God. And then once they fear Him, give them the gospel. In other words, you ever see the bumper sticker that says, smile, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life? You know, people drive, or honk, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Listen, for believers, that is the truth. That is the truth. But the lost might not should be hearing that. Maybe what they should be hearing is frown. Be afraid. You will stand before a God who will hold you accountable for your life. You see, this is where I think churches get it wrong. Churches get it wrong. You know, Baptist churches throw these massive pizza parties and have 300 kids come and ask, how many of you ever want to go to heaven? Raise your hand. Here we go. Okay, Jesus loves you, has a wonderful plan. Just eat the pizza and come down front and be saved. And then they get them in church and they hammer them with law and 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 drive those lost kids away from the church. The truth is, what we ought to be doing putting a little bit of the fear of God in people who hate Christ. And then when they're desperate, you show them that Christ loves sinners. And when they come into the church, you only talk to them about Christ and the reward they have in Him and give them hope in clinging to Christ. I don't know if that makes sense or not, but let me show you why these men I admire say that there are unequal rewards in heaven. Ha! I just noticed something. The title of Lesson 12 here, The Case for Unequal Reward in Heaven, my secretary is Melissa. And when we first started this lesson, lesson number one, the title of it was Equal Reward and unequal punishments, or eternal reward and eternal reward and punishments. You see it up there in the top left-hand corner. Well, she thought I made a mistake, so she added the letter S, because she grew up in a church, eternal rewards. I said, Melissa, what have you done? Well, I thought it was a typo. I said, no, that's the whole point of the series, eternal reward. Okay, well. Then I gave her this lesson, The Case for Unequal Reward in Heaven, and it was rewards, and she took the S off. So she's learned really well. But unequal rewards, I'm telling you what other people say, not what I'm saying. This is what they say. First verse, Matthew 5, 11 and 12. You're not going to be rewarded the same, because look what Jesus says. This is what they say. Blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. They say, there you go. Those who are persecuted for Christ's sake will be rewarded more than those who aren't, because their reward is great. Now, all I can say in response to that is this. Reward is in the singular. It's not plural. And yes, those who are persecuted by Christ will receive a great reward. But so will those who have never been persecuted by Christ. There's no comparison here. All Jesus is doing is saying, look, when they're burning you at the stake, don't think you're losing anything. Great is your reward in heaven. When you're dying of cancer and nobody ever persecuted you for your faith in Christ, walk through that valley of the shadow of death and be encouraged, for great is your reward. It's the same for both. Matthew chapter 6. I've given you the full text. You know, we're running short of time, so I'm not going to read it all, but it's the same thing. Again, reward is singular. For your reward is full. I put it in italics. Jesus speaking again. For your reward, they have received their reward in full. You know, basically, he's talking about people who make a show of their religion. Pharisees, who go out on the street corners And in his day, what they would do, these were graceless religious people. The Pharisees would go out and they would act like they'd been fasting, so they would wash their face and they would put powder on it to make it look like they were pale. And then they would make a show on the street corners of wailing and so on. Sometimes they would mark their face up, because when they weren't wailing, they would lower their heads like this and close their eyes, and they would put marks on their faces because they wanted people to actually think that they were bumping into walls as they were praying. I mean, these were people who were making a show of their religion. Jesus says, don't do that. When you pray, go into your closet and pray privately. I tell you the truth. The Pharisees have their reward in full right now. What is that? It's the praise of men. Oh, look at that guy. Isn't he such a holy guy? Isn't he such a wonderful guy? Jesus said, they have their reward in full. But you go into your closet, you pray privately, and nobody ever says a thing about your spirituality. Your reward in heaven is great. Okay. So, those two passages of Matthew, these are the two major passages that Charles Stanley and John MacArthur and so on will go to. Let me just say that they have nothing to do with rewards. It's singular. It's reward. It's the reward of Christ. Rejoice. You have it. Now, this text, Matthew 16, verse 27. Let me read it for you. For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then will recompense every man according to his deeds. Amen, 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 amen. I've been trying to tell you this the whole series. Jesus is going to do this. He's going to recompense every man according to his deeds. What does that mean? That means the lost will be judged according to what they've done. ISIS, who decapitated men, women, and girls and boys, will stand before Jesus and give an account for their deeds, and He will repay them. That's judgment. But that has nothing to do with you. You who have received Jesus stand at the judgment. Everybody else falls. Because you're a co-heir with Christ, you stand with Him, everybody else falls. This verse, Matthew 25. Verses 14 through 30. This is a long one, so let me go ahead and read a portion of it, then I'll give you some points. The kingdom of heaven is like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. By the way, this is, of all the stuff I've given you in 11 weeks that teaches singular reward for believers, Christians are co-heirs with Christ, this is the one text everybody goes to that says, that Wade Burleson, he's nuts. Because this text right here says something different. So let's take a look at it. The kingdom of heaven is like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability. And he went on his journey. Immediately the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained two more. But he who received the 1 talent went away and dug it in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. And the one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I've gained 5 more talents. His master said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You were faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. The one also who had received the 2 talents came up. Master, you entrusted me 2 talents. See, I've gained 2 more talents. His master said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You were faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one also who had received the 1 talent came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping what you did not sow, gathering where you scattered no seed, and I was afraid. And so I went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. But his master answered and said to him, you wicked, lazy slave, you knew that I reap what I did not sow and gather what I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him, give it to the one who has the 10. For to everyone who has shall be given more, and he shall have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. All right, now, first, the kingdom of heaven in the New Testament is not heaven. Will you at least get that in your heads? You say, how do you know it's not heaven? Well, it could include heaven, but I know it's not heaven because when John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Messiah, came, he said, repent for what? The kingdom of heaven is what? At hand. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven has come. You know what the kingdom of heaven is? It's the reign of Christ in the hearts of people in this world. It's come. Now Jesus said, let me tell you what the kingdom of heaven is like. That means right now. Then he gives the example of a master and three stewards. One steward was given 5 talents. That's a measure of money. Another was given 2 and one was given 1. And then the master left. The one with 5 doubled it. The one with 2 doubled it. The one with 1 hid it. Master comes back. Now what Charles Stanley and others will say is this. This is you. And according to your deeds, as a believer in Jesus, when you get to heaven, you'll be judged at the judgment seat, and then you'll be rewarded based upon how good you've done. No, 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 no. Watch. The reward, well done, thou good and faithful servant, is given to both who invested their gifts, regardless of the return. The one with 5, the one with 2, well done is given to both. But the one who didn't receive the well done was the one with 1 who hid it. What does that mean? Well, simply this. The one who hid his talent is called a wicked and lazy servant. Nowhere in the New Testament does God ever call his children wicked and lazy. We are always called saints. The one with the 1 who hid it was lost. He's judged based upon his works in the kingdom of heaven. He did nothing. He's lost. Take it away from him. Cast him out. But the one with 5, the one with 2, what they did, they received the well done. Number 3. Rather than teaching varying degrees of reward, the above parable teaches the reward. Well done. I have given you the pearl of great price, and you've used it. I've given to you my son, and you've treasured him. But you, who were given the great pearl, and you went out and rid yourself of it, because you said, I am a fearful taskmaster, you don't have my son. Depart from me, you who work iniquity. That's simple. Let's go on. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This is another one they use. Now, I'm not going to take time on this because this was lesson 10. And if you weren't here for lesson 10, you need to get it. Because 25 years ago, I first came to an understanding of this passage, and it changed my understanding of eternal reward. Absolutely changed it. This passage is speaking of ministers of the gospel, as we have seen. And it's a warning for people like me that if you do not teach the church the precious doctrines of God's grace through His Word, that's gold, silver, and precious stones. That's what the Jews always taught the Scriptures as being. Gold, silver, and precious stones. If you don't teach that, if you don't teach the Word in the church that you're shepherding when the day of affliction comes, not the day of judgment, as we have seen in our study, it's just the day of affliction. When the government begins to arrest people for not promoting gay marriages, whatever, the church will collapse. But yet, the preacher will be saved. He'll be rewarded, but it'll sure be painful for him as he goes through the fire in this life because his church is gone. That's all that is. It has nothing to do with eternal reward in 1 Corinthians 3. And if you weren't here for lesson 10, we spent 50 minutes on that. I'd go back and listen to it on the podcast on our website and come up. We've got the handouts. It's as clear as crystal when you look at it. So, those are the only texts that they use. All the multiple texts I've given you this spring, I've just given you the 4 or 5 that people say these are evidence that there are unequal rewards in heaven. That's it. And I don't believe they teach it at all. So, in closing, before we discuss it, What's the importance of believing in singular reward in Christ? Five things in your outlines. Number one, it keeps everyone humble. That guy who is struggling keeps you humble. Because you don't look at somebody incarcerated and say, hey, I'm better than him. No, no, no. He's a co-heir with me because of Christ. Number two, it gives all the glory to God. If it's Jesus who earned the rewards because of his obedience, then you can't take any glory for any good that you do. And you stop trying to get glory. I think I've shared with you before, you know, Steve Mortensen came up to me one time and said, oh, preacher, that was a wonderful message. And I told you, I said to Steve, Steve, that's great. I don't need you to tell me it's a great message. He goes, what? I said, no, no, listen. I learned a long time ago that I don't take compliments personal, and I don't take criticism personal. Because I don't need a compliment, and I'm unaffected by criticism. Now, I said that, and people stopped saying anything good about anything that I ever preached. But what I'm saying to you is this, that's really okay. See, the deal is, when somebody comes to me and says, man, that word transformed me, it's better than a paycheck to me. Not because I have to have it, but because I'm delighted to know God has used His Word to change a life with me as a spokesman. That's all. But I don't need my identity from somebody's compliment. So all the glory goes to God. Three, it grants rest to the soul. Every Thursday morning I go see Kelvin Klassen. Kelvin Klassen is dying of ALS. Kelvin Klassen, he can't get out of his chair. He received the Lou Lambert's Award today for United Way campaign, which is basically recognizing the person who's been most influential in the United Way. He couldn't go. His wife Mary came, his children came, his son spoke for him. He's dying. His biggest question is whether or not to receive a trach. The difficult thing he has to think through, and I know this is on tape, this is his testimony. Do you linger for family's sake? You know what ALS is, Lou Gehrig's. You lose all control of your muscles. Who's the scientist that has it in the wheelchair? Stephen Hawking. He can't move, but you don't lose your mind. Your mental capacity is all there. Kelvin can't do anything. And his reward in heaven will be the same as Billy Graham's. By the way, some of you, because of your past, have been so damaged, you can't speak in front of a crowd. Your reward will be equal to mine. This doctrine grants you rest. It allows true enjoyment now. True enjoyment in Christ. Because it directs you to the riches of His grace. Okay. Now, here's what I'm going to do next time we come. I'm going to give you a packet. I know you've taken these notes and you go home, but sometimes you lose them. You misplace them, sometimes in your Bible. Next time you come back, we're going to put together 1 through 12. We're going to staple them. And I'm going to give you another booklet. We're going to pass it out. I want to walk you through an overview of each of these 12 lessons. And we're going to try to capsulize the whole thing from beginning to end to try to put it together. But before we go tonight, we've got about 6-7 minutes. Before we go, I want to discuss some things. Question number one. Shout it out, speak it out. When you make a statement or say something, try to keep it brief because I'll try to repeat it as much as I can because the folks listening can't hear it. Question number one, why is this doctrine of equal reward not preached today? People wouldn't give their money as much. That's what preachers think. They got to threaten you to give or you're not going to give. What else? Bingo, Ken. Preachers would lose control. And Ken, the truth is, if you have to control through fear, you're never in control in the first place. But that's what they think. Great, somebody else. People would stop doing for other people. That's what is thought. Good. But here's the deal, and I know you know this. It is completely opposite. The ways of God are diametrically opposite of the way man thinks. When you begin to understand what Christ has done for you, that He is the Israel, the only Son of God who fulfilled the law, and now you are completely blessed in Him because of your faith in Him. Oh my word, your heart is full. You're like the leper who is cleansed, and you come back and you fall at the feet of Jesus and you say, "What can I do? What can I do? I'm overwhelmed." Question number two. Why is it difficult for many to accept this doctrine? And it may not be difficult. Maybe you're here tonight and it's been difficult. Anybody want to volunteer? Maybe not for yourself, but for others. Why do you think it's hard for some to accept it? Yes, sir. Great question or comment. Here's what he said. I think it's hard because if you've been taught one thing for so many years, to say something different, I mean, or to hear something different, it's hard to switch. You know, you're right. And let me say this, little trade secret among preachers. This is why preachers can be the most hostile and angry people you've ever met. When somebody says something that is contrary to what they've taught all these years, because they feel like their whole ministry's on the line, and so they'll come out against it. Whereas, I would say to you, look, I could be wrong. This is what I believe, but if you don't believe it, go to your community group and teach the other way. You're no threat to me. Great point. Somebody else. Yes, sir, Cody. Yeah, that's a good point. Good point, Cody. And the people, and we're going to come to that in the next question, a sense of justice. You know, they're hoping that maybe if they weren't recognized here for what they did good, at least there God will recognize what they did good and so on. Good point. I would wholeheartedly agree. I will say this, though, in terms of punishments. What we've been talking about in lessons 3, 4, 5, and 6, where punishments are different, that is true justice. You do not punish criminals the same. The punishment must meet the crime. So the punishments at the judgment will vary for the lost according to their deeds. Good point. All right, question number three. What comfort does this doctrine bring to you, if any? Grace. What else? Jim. Yes. I would rather have God's grace than God's justice. Absolutely. And it is found in His Son, the true Israel. Good. Somebody else. Freedom. Good. Freedom. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. How many Baptist churches are free? Well, yeah, you're right. This one is. Amen to that. Anybody else? Yes, ma'am, Bev. Oh, that's brilliant. If you struggle with feelings of inadequacy, this cuts that out at the root. Brilliant. Brilliant. Anybody else? All right, let's go on. Two more and we're done. Question number four. What is the most confusing thing about singular reward? What's the most confusing thing about it, if any? Yeah, that's exactly right. That is confusing, isn't it? You don't have to do the work. That goes so contrary to everything we've ever been taught. But what does the Bible say? God's ways are higher than man's ways. His thoughts are so different. Anybody else? Okay. What's difficult to comprehend about various punishments? Let me throw one out on this one. I think the hardest thing about various punishments is this. And I have to say to you, I could be wrong, and I said this in lessons 1, 2, and 3. Those were the hardest for me to teach because that's the doctrine which is the most difficult today. Martin Luther believed it with all his heart, but John Calvin came out hard against Luther, and the church has swung toward Calvin since 500 years ago. The hardest thing about various punishments is this. It doesn't work, doesn't make sense, unless the second death means the lost at some point cease to exist. Because folks who believe in singular punishment say that those who die without Christ, whether they're 5 or 6 or 7 or 8, and have done very few things wrong in this life, or they're 98, 99, and 100, and have done all kinds of horrible, godless things, they all are in hell for eternity. Because nobody ever ceases to exist. The premise of various punishments is that everyone is raised from the dead bodily, and that punishments from God, which are not their... It's retribution, but it's not torture. It's isolation, it's imprisonment, it's separation without mercy in a body for a long, long period of time. Then you die the second time. Revelation calls it the second death. But for maybe an 8-year-old who stands before Christ at the judgment, and his sins are not as great, his punishment is not as severe. That's, to me, the most difficult. Last question, we're done. Which view of eternal rewards gives a greater appreciation of God's justice and grace in your mind? The view that it is an eternal reward singular for believers in Christ and various punishments for the lost, or the view of Stanley and others that there are various rewards for believers and a singular punishment, eternal hell, for the lost? Which view gives greater appreciation of God's justice and grace in your mind? The one we've been studying? Okay, all right. Well, if not, don't accept it. If not, don't accept it. Search it out for yourself and see.